Looks like we had a migration kind of from West Texas our way, but we're glad to have all of you. Hope that you will join in our services now in studying the Word of God as we've joined in prayer and in song and around the Lord's table this morning in our worship. When we look at Proverbs chapter 4, it speaks to us about the heart that is given to man and how that heart is to be used, how it is to be kept. In Proverbs 4, begin with me in verse 20. The proverb writer says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." As a whole, this passage talks about man as he is and the whole of man doing those things that are right before God. He uses the idea of the feet going in a path, not meaning literally that there is a specific path that is there that we need to follow, some road that has a certain number. But he's speaking of that in the way of we live in a life, that we walk a path that is of this life, not a literal one or cobbled stone, but one that is of a path of life. He talks about the eyes of feet, keeping the eyes of our head in the right way. Well, that doesn't mean that we're always to look straight rather than to look to either side. The point is we're to keep our sight in a spiritual sense, our focus upon things that have to do with spiritual things. And that's where he talks about this idea of the heart. To keep your heart diligently or with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. We want to talk about that idea for a little bit, the heart that is here of the Bible. Exactly what is that heart that's being spoken of? Well, we recognize that it isn't the blood pump for the body. We call that a heart, but that's not really what's being talked about here. Nor is it talking about what sometimes we speak of. You see two young people and they look at each other, "I love you with all my heart." You know? It is this romance idea that's there. That's not what's being talked about here either. The concept of what's being discussed in the Hebrew word, the word lev, as it was in the Old Testament, is given this way by Strong. He said it's used figuratively, very widely for the feeling, the will, and even the intellect. Likewise, for the center of anything. That word is described in the Septuagint version, the Greek version of the Old Testament. It's using the word cardia. That's where we get cardiac or those things that have to do with the heart. But specifically, this word pointed out by Artie Gingrich not to be a word that was very common in secular writing. It wasn't what was spoken of a great deal in those writings outside the scriptures. He points out that this book, or Artie Gingrich points out that this word, cardia, talks about the source of physical, spiritual, and mental life. The center and source of our whole inner life, the will and its decision. Both the Old Testament Hebrew word and the New Testament Greek word for heart that are prominently used there are talking about that very same thing. They're talking about something that is the center, that is the focus, that from which everything else about our life comes forth. And so the question is, how is it that we need to keep that? Well, we need to see what it does, the actions of the heart as we see it in the Word of God. And when we talk about those actions and know what the actions are, then what do we do about those actions? How do we keep them in the proper way? The first one, I think, is rather self-evident, and that is that the heart understands. Over in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 15, that's exactly the way that Jesus used the word there. He says, "For the heart of his people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should," now get this, "lest they should understand with their heart and turn, and I interpretation that's given from the book of Isaiah is simply the point being made that with the heart, man understands. There is a cognitive way about that place of the heart. That it is where we come to that understanding or that knowledge of God. Well, if that's so, then what we need to do with that heart is we need to know what is the Word of God, and we need to teach what is the Word of God. In the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses starts out toward the beginning of this lesson that he gives the wilderness people on obedience. He says this, "And these words, speaking of the law, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." The point of that isn't that you need to just simply make a show of the law. That's what happened later on in the time of the Jews, is they began to do these things in a literal way, and that's not what Moses is talking about. His point is you make the law an everyday part of your life. You learn that. You know that. And when it is within you, then you teach it diligently to your children. You let that always be before you in guiding that way. So if the heart is where I understand, that's what I need to do. I need to teach it by knowing first myself the will of God and helping others to learn that will of God as well. Notice that with regard to the idea of faith. Back in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 10, the statement is made this way about the heart of man. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Now what is faith? Faith is not only an understanding of what's right.
Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That the Bible is indeed inspired of God. It's not just an understanding of those facts. It is an implementation of that to the point of trust. It's facts that we understand to the point that it guides our life. Now, how is that going to be brought about? Well, we understand that from verse 17. We all know that passage. Faith comes by what? It comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when we hear the Word of God, that's the place from which we get that knowledge and understanding of God's will. But that never was intended by God as just that which I understand or you understand. It's to be there in our teaching, that understanding is disseminated to others as well. And so that's the point. If the heart understands, then I'm to keep it in the way of not just knowing it myself, but bringing that to others that they might know it as well. But another thing about this heart that's talked about in the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 7, the text says, speaking of their responsibility to give of their means here with regard to a benevolent end, it says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." What happens when we give properly? We think about it. We understand that there is something that here that I'm able to do. That process goes by looking at, well, what has God prospered me with? If I don't look at what God has prospered me with in the first place, then I can't give as He has provided. And the point here being made is that I have purpose in my heart. From that understanding of here is what God has given, and here is what I can do, and this is my desire. With the heart, man has that purposing or that will to do something. He makes a determination about it in his mind before that action comes out. Well, if that's true, and it is because God's Word says so, that the heart is that which wills or that which purposes to do a thing, then what I need to do is I need to recognize that the problem of sin comes within that heart before it comes out in the action. In Acts, the 5th chapter, you see this with regard to Ananias and Sapphira. Peter, speaking to Ananias, says this in verse 3. "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Do you notice what he says there? Verse 3, he talks about Satan filled your heart. Now, how did Satan fill his heart? Satan didn't come in there and literally dwell in his blood vessel. Nor was it something that he dwelt in a literal way in that will. That's not Paul. Satan's will was adopted by him. Now, how did that take place? Look at verse 4. He says, when it was yours, whose control was this? Was it in yours? Now, after you sold it, who controlled it? That price that was there was under the control of Ananias. If he would have said, now we've decided to give a certain part of this, there would have been no problem in that. He had the right to make that decision. But when he represented that as the whole being given, when in fact it was not the whole being given, then what had he done? He had followed through on something that was there with his wife and him before he ever did that. You see, the idea was that that's just the amount that happened to fall out from what he had within his own being. His wife and him had made a decision, a purpose. And from that purpose, they then acted. They decided, we're going to keep that part of this for ourselves, and we're going to give this element, and we're going to say that that's the whole thing. That's the problem. Before they ever gave just a part and represented it as the whole, there was a sin that started back there in that will. It started back in their purpose. And that's what's being pointed out here. When you look in James chapter 4, how is it then that we would deal properly with that part in its place of will and purpose? Over in James chapter 4 and in verses 7 and 8, James says it this way, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That idea of being double-minded, it's a literal sense in which we look at that. That's representative of something. Years ago, when the native Indians would have controlled this land, they had a saying about the white man that he spoke with forked tongue. Now, what does that mean? With this tongue talking to them, he'd say one thing, and with this one, he'd talk about something else. In other words, they didn't match one another. What they said in one case was not what was said in the other. The idea of double-minded is a lot like that. Here's a double-minded man. He's going to serve the Lord on this side, but then he's also going to serve the world on this side. He has a mind that's there towards God and a mind that's there towards the world. And James says that's not something that's going to be acceptable. What has to happen? The statement made in verse 7 to start out is the idea. You submit to God. The idea of giving the leadership or putting yourself as a subordinate. And a subordinate in the sense that you are one that bow down before him. Who do we do that with God? We do it with God, not with Satan. With God, not the world. There isn't that kind of a double-minded. We understand who is Lord. That's the same thing that 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 talks about. You be those who go out there and you establish Jesus as Lord of your life. And then you be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you about the hope that's in you. But what has to happen? We have to establish who my Lord, who my Master is first. That's exactly what James 4 is speaking of. We submit ourselves to God. And when we submit ourselves to God, recognize we're fully under his control, then that means the whole of our life is. So what do? Verse 8 says that with our heart, we're those who understand that heart must be purified. That it must have that sanctified place, that everything else, that which is a leader, is put out of our heart. And instead, we're giving that all unto the Lord. So if my heart, wills, it purposes, then that purposing or will of the heart needs to be controlled by God's will. And it needs to be there in my mind that I desire the things of God because my purpose is I'm going to serve God. That overwhelming, unifying thing about my life is that I'm going to hear Him. That's the point that's made every time when you talk about the idea of looking at our life in the world, and yet we are looking subordinated to God first. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There's that idea, that control, that subordination. That decision has to be made that our will is directed towards God. That's the point that's being made here. And our heart, if we are to be diligent and to keep it the way that we should, we need to always have that will or that purpose that is there, that I'm first and foremost a child of God. I'm going to be His servant. That's what's going to control me in all that I do. But there's another action of the heart, and that has to do with the desire, where that desire, that lust comes from. That it's originating within the heart. Look over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24. As the Apostle Paul describes the life that is out there of the Gentiles and idolatry, he says, therefore God gave them up to all uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Now, what was the problem? The problem was that there was uncleanness, but where did it come from? It came from the lust of their heart. That's where man has that desire that is present. So if that's what's involved in the heart is my desire or my lust for the things of sin or the desire for the things of good, then how do I need to keep it? I need to keep it by understanding that if I'm going to stop sin, I need to stop it at the point of lust. It's never going to work to just try to keep from overtly doing the thing wrong if I feed more and more of that heart on the things that have to do with sinful lust. Over in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, have you heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery? But I say to you, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. There's the idea of how you commit that act. That action of adultery did not just take place in a kind of a sudden, momentary kind of a thing that just popped up. That's what happened. It didn't happen that way. I've talked with a lot of people who've gotten themselves involved in adultery. Been in adulterous affairs, as they're called. Gone out with somebody who is not their husband or not their wife. And with each one of them, I ask, how did this happen? And you know what? Every time, almost a few differences, but almost every time, you know what I've been told? It just happened. And that's when I say, no, we need to have a little lesson. It did not just happen. When that happens, it's not something that just, it came in out of the blue. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Somebody started a flirtatious way, and there was a response with that. And then that was added on a little bit more and more. Then there started to be that thought, I wonder if. And at some point in time, that plan that was there in the heart came out of the mouth, would you like to? And after that's when it happened. The point was that these things took place in the heart because that's where the desire was. And that desire was present because the heart had been fed upon that in some sort of way. There is not any sin that we commit that is without the heart of man. Somewhere involved in there has to do with a desire that is against the will of God. When you look at the idea of how to attack that, how to fight that, look with me over in Matthew chapter 12. One of the things that come forth in our actions is our speech. How is it that speech happens? That's what Jesus is addressing here. In Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 34 beginning, he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." Now there's the issue. It is, how is it that this mouth speaks this message that it speaks? He said, well, the heart is there in the abundance of what it has. The mouth speaks from that. That desire, that will that was there, that lust, that longing for something, first originated in the heart. That's where it was. And then it came out of the mouth. You know, that's the same way with any other action, with any other sin. That will for it was within. So how do we attack that? Look at verse 35. What did it say? The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, does what? He brings forth good things. You want to stop sin in your life? Stop the thoughts of it. You see, the problem is that some people want to retain the thoughts of sin. That enticement that's there. They want to live with one foot in the world, but I'm not going to do it and overtly act that way, so I'll try to cut it off there. You know what happens? Sooner or later, they fall into the things of sin. Because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And from the abundance of the heart, that life acts. That's the way it is. I cannot be one who concentrates and tries to keep within my heart all those things of evil and expect I'll do good. From the abundance of the heart, that's where my actions, that's where my speech come from. And so it has to be controlled there. What I do, I go to the good treasure, as Jesus said. I look at those things that are good and right and holy. If I want to wonder, how is it that I can be kept from sin? Let's go back to the case that's there in Matthew chapter 5. That this man in verse 27 and 28 being dealt with, he says, "You've heard that you're not to commit adultery." Yeah, that's what the Old Testament law said. He said, "I said to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in its heart." How do I keep myself from the sexual sin? By keeping my thoughts away from it. You know, that's a choice. That's not just something that happens. I hear sometimes young people say, "Well, we ended up there, but that wasn't what we thought about." Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It may have been that it wasn't a thought about that specific person at that specific time, but I'll guarantee you, you cannot commit fornication and you cannot commit adultery if you hadn't thought about it before. If that hadn't been there in what you're reading about and thinking on, if that hadn't been there in what you've been watching and been put before your eyes, you won't be thinking about that. You cannot avoid that in the long run if one feeds his heart with that. Keeps on doing that because the abundance of that heart, sooner or later, it's going to come out of the action. We don't want to put away a sin that we have a problem with. Whether it be fornication, adultery, or any other that you want to talk about, I tell you how it happens. It happens by feeding your heart with that which opposes that sin. If I have a problem with lying, and I'm being involved in lying, I need to go back and learn the truth. And see what God says about lying and how He hates it. And how many times it caused a problem in the Bible. And how it is that it's very contrary to the very nature of God. And then I start to feed my heart with that, and what happens? That lying goes out the way. Why? Because my desire is to be more like God. You take any sin you want to talk about, and it's the same thing. The way we keep our heart with all diligence is feeding that which is right and good and holy in the Word of God under our heart. Then the actions will follow from that heart. But one more thing about the heart, and that is the heart is sometimes used with regard to that faculty of conscience. Over in 1 John chapter 3, it's used in that way. In 1 John 3, start with me in verse 18. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. What's John saying there? That point is, if I know what I'm doing is wrong in my heart, well, now what speaks to that idea of what I know is wrong? That's a conscience, isn't it? That's what's being talked about. Within my mind, I understand that this is sinful, and I do it in what I know. God's greater than my heart. He knows all things. Now, if my heart assures the fact that what I'm doing is right, because I know that from the Word of God, then I can be certain that is indeed right. Now, what about somebody who hadn't taught that conscience the way that he should, but has taken that understanding of right and wrong, that sense of it, from some other place? That's the point that John is making, that if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. He goes on to point out in the fifth chapter that doesn't necessarily mean we're right in and of itself. Maybe that conscience is taught wrong. But I'll guarantee you one thing. I cannot do what's right in the sight of God by going against my conscience. That point is made in Romans the 14th chapter when it talks about whatever is not of faith, of doubt, or whatever is not of faith is of doubt. That's sinful. That's what man does. Thinking something to be wrong, he goes ahead and does it anyway. Whether it is wrong or it's not, what I've done is I've purposed within my heart to go against what I thought was the will of God. So that faculty of conscience is sometimes the way that the heart is spoken of. Well, if that's its purpose, how is it that I keep that heart, that conscience in the right way? Over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, that's the very point that's being made. As the Hebrew writer draws this matter of, since we have what we have in Christ Jesus under this new covenant, what does that mean to us? How should we live? In Hebrews 10 and verse 19, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In other words, you can come before God because you've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiven of sins. Verse 20. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with what? With a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with the pure water. When you look at that idea, what do? When we come before God as the one that we can approach directly because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we come to Him with a full assurance of faith. An understanding from God's Word that we have that. Why? Look at the rest of that. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That heart that's sprinkled from an evil conscience was sprinkled from an evil conscience. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ, which we contacted when we were baptized into Christ. And because of that, now we know. It isn't just something that we think or we hope. We know that we're forgiven of our sins by that blood. As we approach God and we're obedient to Him in the way that He said, we can have full assurance that we stand before God and are heard by Him. You see, if we're going to keep that heart, that part of the heart that is there, the conscience, then we have to teach it in the proper way. We have to get it to recognize the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. And based upon the value of that blood, that He is one who came without any sin, died for us. As deity, who left the realm of heaven to come and live as a man. What did He do? He provided that perfect sacrifice, and I need to esteem that the way that I should. With that then being taught, that I have come to Him by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ to live in that way, who always stands before Him in righteousness and holiness as that blood will call upon me to do. Look at another passage. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, It tells us how we do that. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." How is it that that conscience is kept clear? It's kept clearly as I keep on facing it with the Word of God. That Word of God, he says, is that sword that's living, that's active. That goes beyond the flesh of man. It goes to the very heart of man. Why? Because it does the operation on our heart that needs to be done. It lays bare our heart that we might understand that well by taking in the Word of God. And it causes us to understand what's there that shouldn't be there, that it's taken out. That's the power of God's Word. You and I can come to be those who live as we ought to live if we diligently keep that heart by doing what? By going to God's Word. You notice how that comes about? In every one of these points, whether we're talking about the heart that understands, or the heart that wills and purposes, or the heart that desires or lusts, or the heart that is the conscience, how are each one of those kept? They're kept through the Word of God. That the Word of God has something to do with that in bringing that heart to be what it ought to be. That's what the proverb writer of old pointed out. He said, "My son, you look diligently at these things. You look at the law of God and you put that into you. And as a result of that, you'll live as you ought to live." Well, what is it? Has my heart been trained and taught properly? That's the question we come to. It's not a theoretical idea of what the heart is. This is practical in its nature. Has it been trained the way that it should be? Have I let the Word of God speak to that heart? And to have that kind of will and understanding and conscience, that kind of a desire that's found from God's Word? Or have I let somebody else train it? Or something else train it? Have I turned it over to the world and allowed the heart to be controlled, to will, to desire, to purpose the things of evil? And I need to get away from that. I need to understand that I need to go back to the Word of God and fill myself richly with it. You remember what Paul said to those in Colossians? In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." It's not just a matter of a smattering thing. We can't do that on Sunday and Wednesday alone. It has to be that in thy law I meditate both day and night. It is the light to my feet, the lamp to my way. That it's that which is every day a part of our life, whether we're at home, whether we're on the way, whether we're going to bed. The law of God is always there. It's the first thing that comes to our hearts. It's that which defines who we are, where we're going, and what we ought to do. Well, is my heart right with God? That's the question we started out with. And that's the question we want to finish with. It may be that there's one here this morning who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and your heart is not right with God. Your heart, instead of being right with God, is guilty of sin. And because you've never known the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, there is no way that you can be forgiven of that sin apart from coming to that blood. If you would desire to do that this morning as a believer that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, will you not come repenting of your sin, confessing your faith, and be baptized into Christ there to contact the precious blood that would cleanse you and make you whole? If you've done that, would you stray from that way? We recognize one back in Acts chapter 8 that had done that. That one was known there in that particular fashion as one who was a sorcerer. He had seen the apostles lay their hands on people and they received the Holy Spirit. No, Simon gets the idea, if I could receive that, then I could make people do these miracles myself. What Peter told him is, your heart is not right with God. Your heart is that which which is against his will. He told him, you need to repent and pray God, if perhaps the fault of your heart can be forgiven. You're an erring child of God. That's the way that you come back to him. Whatever might be there, is your heart right with God today? If it's not, you need to take care of it. We'd be glad to help you to do that. We want you to come while we stand.